Thanks, Winter. Good morning. Great to see you all. Wasn't worship awesome? Oh, God's so good. Thanks, ushers. Do we just take time ever just to go, thank you for helping seat people and turn off the lights and taking up the offering? And seriously, I'm so grateful. And Joseph just was like, during worship, I was in the back for a little while, and I just felt like the Lord was just on you in such a special way in worship. And I just couldn't help but feel in my spirit that the Lord wants to encourage you that you're a discipler. Like he finds you worthy of being a father in the spirit. You know, a father in the natural, but a father in the spirit. And that you have a lot of sons and daughters coming your way that you're going to help raise up. And he just trusts you with that. And you're great. Awesome. Praise God. Do you love this awesome family? Takes up a whole row over there. We got a lot of families taking up whole rows. So good. Okay, so if you need notes, you can just raise your hand, and an usher would grab, some notes and give them to you too. We have quite a few scriptures we're going to go through. I'm going to talk to you today about the bait of Satan. Do you know that Satan likes to bait you? He likes to tempt you, and in order to ensnare you. And you know, we can't. The truth is that the enemy has zero authority over the life of a believer. Now, there's a lot of darkness in the world. Satan's doing a lot of stuff out in the world, okay? But for you, as a Christian, you actually belong to a different kingdom. You don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. You don't even first belong to the kingdom of the United States. We first belong to the kingdom of heaven, and we're a citizen of heaven. We're a citizen of God's kingdom. He's our king, Lord, master, father, provider. He's all of it, okay? And so the enemy only has power over our life when we come underneath his authority by coming into agreement with him. When we agree with him, he has a measure of authority then to bring torment into our life, to ensnare us, okay? And this happens for believers and unbelievers. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation because you came under the authority of the enemy in an area. It means that you came into agreement with a lie. And that's why it's so important that we're always in God's word and we're finding his truth, because the truth sets us, everyone say it, free. It's true. Because when we find his truth, then all of a sudden the lie is exposed. We can break agreement with that thing that baited us in and ensnared us, and then we become free because we're no longer under the authority of the enemy in an area of our life. We've now come into agreement with God, broken agreement with the enemy, and we're free. So I'm going to talk to you about the bait of Satan today. And specifically, we see in Luke 17 and Matthew 18, when the Lord is talking about unforgiveness, there's this word that is used when he's talking about offense. Like, how many times, you know, should you forgive? And that there's going to be a stumbling blocks that come into our life, right? Well, that word talking about the stumbling blocks is actually also can be translated like bait that would ensnare you. So literally, the enemy will bring offense into our lives, bait us with it to ensnare us into his traps. Now, I grew up on a farm, not one of those cute little hobby farms either. It was like the real deal, guys. I've shoveled more doo-doo than any of you would want to know. My dad was an equal opportunity employer, he said. Which meant what his sons could do, his daughters could do too. Here's the shovel. Here's the pig pen. Have fun. And we used to have a farrowing house. Some of you don't know what that is. That's where we'd farrow out pigs. So we would have this whole operation where we would have the sows come in, and they would have their babies up in pens on slats. Everything would fall under all the gunk would fall under, right? It was this huge operation. They come in with this. They have hose that are 10 feet long. You didn't know that? You sweet gardeners that have the 5-foot hose. They have hose that are close to 10 foot. Therefore, people like us who would take the hoe way underneath the pig slats pull the poop into the center, which then would be pushed into the pile outside the barn, and then we'd start with the hoses. Anyway, yeah. So I grew up on a farm. That's where we're going with that. Sorry, I don't know why I started that. Manure had nothing to do. Yeah, stay away from manure. So my dad, though, is an outdoorsman, a real man's man. He was a trapper and hunting, had his own trapping line probably when he was 12 and 13 years old, running the river, setting traps, raising money for himself that way, having a little income. When he and his mom, he and my mom got engaged in Bible school, he wanted to ask her to marry him, but he had no money. He came home for Christmas break. He trapped the entire Christmas break and got enough furs and sold them to buy her a diamond ring. And so, like, this idea of baiting and trapping is actually it's a great visual picture for me. You know, if you want to catch an animal, you have to know what is tempting to them. So if you want to clear an area of beaver because maybe it's ruining the river, you have to know how to catch a beaver. How do you bait the beaver? How do you identify where the beaver house is and the holes are? And where do you put the traps? And the enemy, he knows how to bait you. He's a student of you. He studies you. He knows what gets to you. He knows what you like to eat, so to speak. He's not going to dangle a carrot in front of a guy who only loves steak. He knows how to tailor make the offense to be put in front of you in such a way that it's so tempting to grab a hold of it. But once we take the bait, then he ensnares us in the trap. And he's not a nice master at all. So I told you I lived on this borderline hillbilly farm, okay, growing up. And we had a really bad coyote problem one time, several different times, but this one point, I was in high school, we had a really bad coyote problem. And so my dad's like, oh, yeah, I gotta take care of these coyotes. We gotta take care of these coyotes. And it was in the fall after deer hunting season. And so we had these extra deer carcasses that we liked to leave lying around for a full year before we ever did anything with them. That was just kind of, you know, you have your way, we had our way. And so we ate the meat, you know, we always butchered ourselves, but we had the deer carcasses. And so Dad had this amazing idea, why don't we take the deer carcasses and we'll just put them on the top of the hill right behind our house to bait the coyotes to come in. So he throws the deer carcasses, dead deer carcasses, up on top of the hill. And then every morning, early in the morning, just at dusk, he would step out the back sliding glass door of the house with his gun, and he would just pick coyotes off on the top of the hill who had come in to eat off that carcass. He baited them, right? His timing was a little off, though, because he forgot that he was going out of the country on a missions trip. So he threw those carcasses up there. He picked coyotes off for about 2-3 days, and then he left to go to build a church in Jamaica. And my mom and myself and my little brother are at home, and now we've just baited all the coyotes to come and hang out with us. But my dad's no longer there to pick them off. We still give him a hard time about this. Like, do you remember that time when you decided it was a good idea to see if we could get the coyotes to come right to our back step? So one night, it's late at night, it's pitch black. One of those nights where there's lots of cloud cover, you don't have much, and all of a sudden we hear the coyotes howling and barking. They're right in our yard, and we have a dog kennel. We raise Chinese pugs. This little brainless, cute animal. Though we raised them, we had a kennel. And the coyotes are attempting to rip into the dog kennel to kill our Chinese pugs. My dad's gone. So I yelled to Mom, get me the pistol. I ran outside in the pitch black and shot it into the air because I didn't want to hit one of the dogs. And luckily, the coyotes ran off. And then we were like, Dad, oh my goodness, what are you doing? You can't bait them unless you're here to shoot them. The rest of the story, that was just for fun for you because it's a fun story. The point is, because I had to tell it. It kind of becomes a bragging right at that point, right? Yeah. So the point is, though, you baited it so you could ensnare it to its death. Offense is a bait the enemy uses to ensnare you unto your death and demise. I promise you, you can't control it. You think you can. No, I'm only bitter towards my dad. No, I bet you it's coming out towards your wife, and you didn't realize it. No, I'm only bitter towards the government. I wonder what your children are feeling at home. You can't control it. It's a monster. So, unforgiveness is actually also a sign of the end times, interestingly enough. Now, the truth is we've had people have dealt with unforgiveness since the beginning of time, right? But actually a sign that we're in the last days is that there will be a great increase of unforgiveness. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. You guys, we are in the last days. We are in the end times. Now, we don't know how much longer of the end times we'll have, but we are in this season. We are in the season. We are looking to the Lord's return. We're living a lot of the prophecies that people look to as futuristic. We're living them. Israel's a nation. Hello, 100 years ago, no one knew that that could even happen. So in the last days, there'll be difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Listen to this. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They'll slander others, have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what's good. They'll betray their friends. They'll be reckless, be puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. Now listen, we all think that they're just totally talking about the world until we get to verse 5. They'll act religious. Whoa. Could he be talking and warning believers? They'll act religious, but they'll reject the power that could actually make them godly. When we live with unforgiveness in our life, and we just make peace with it, we're rejecting the power of God that can make us godly. There is no sin that you come up against in your life that God has not made a provision for you to be victorious. He made a way. I don't care what it is. I don't care how hard it is. I acknowledge some battles are harder to win than others. I mean, I'm not treating it like it's just trite, no big deal. No, sometimes our battles for righteousness, they're hard. They're difficult. We struggle in it. But there is no sin that has come against us that Jesus has not made a way for us to be fully victorious over that. And when we make peace with unforgiveness, we act religious and reject the very power of God, what Jesus did on the cross to make us more than what we are in ourselves. So let's just think about this idea that unforgiveness and unlovingness, is that a word? It's actually a sign of the times. If we just step back, like, this is good for us sometimes. Just whoop, step back, look at the world. Just look at the United States, our little world. Look at the United States and what's happened over the course of the last 2 years. Maybe even 6 years since the election of President Trump. 5, 6 years. Our nation has went crazy with offense. It's been crazy. It has multiplied It was already an issue. It's a plague of humankind, right? I mean, unforgiveness has always been a problem. But I'm talking about, it's like a society got demon-possessed with it. We are an offended culture. We have we're the word police. Don't say something wrong. Oh, you said something wrong. You're a bigot. You don't agree with me. You're a hater. You want this. You want to take away my freedoms. We are like the whole nation is charged with unlovingness and unforgiveness. It's always been a problem, but now it's manifesting in a new way, honestly. Let's just acknowledge a few things about the last year and a half, okay? It's been a trying season to stay unoffended and to stay sweet. We have all the things that go on between all of us relationally, right? But we add to it an atmosphere in our nation where a lot of stuff is happening nationwide. So in the last year and a half, of course, we've had the coronavirus. With the coronavirus, now I'm not making any statements about any of the things I'm going to list. I'm not making opinions about this. I'm not preaching today on the coronavirus, okay? Preaching on Christ and forgiveness here. But the coronavirus came with rules, regulations, pressure to conform, pressure not to conform, persecution. You went into Walmart without a mask, you're persecuted. You went into Walmart with a mask, you could be persecuted. I mean, it was like you decided to meet for church, you're a bunch of killers that just want to kill off the old people. You decide to not meet for church, you have no faith. offense. Not you guys. Honestly, we got the best church in the universe. I'd hear other people's horror stories and they'll thank you, God, they're James River Church. You know, praise the Lord. And then, in the wake of the coronavirus, comes a vaccination. I'm just naming a few things. Some people love the vaccination, considered an answer to prayer. Some people detest the vaccination and consider it straight from hell. Some people are offended if you don't get vaccinated because you don't care about them. Some people are offended if you do get vaccinated because you're going to shed it all over them. If you haven't heard about shedding, just look it up. Viral shedding. There's always something to be offended over, right? And then one group wants to control the other group. And the other group's offended because you want to control me. And I don't want to control. I want to control you to not control me. Offense, offense, offense. And then we add on to this an election. An election like none of us have ever lived through. A national election that was different than anything any of us have lived through. Where we went into that thing already as an offended society at a peak of offense, a peak of fear, a peak of hatred, and then it wasn't a clean election. What I mean is there's questions, lots of questions. Some people aren't confident that it was 100% fair and above board. Other people are offended that you would even think that because it obviously was fair and above board. I'm saying, though, I'm not making opinions about these things. I'm saying it is a perfect storm for a spirit of offense to get so rooted in a society and so rooted in us that we're just eating the bait and stepping into the snare. This generation is being baited and primed for the greatest manifestation of offense and hatred the world has ever seen. And then steps in someday the Antichrist into that. We have to know and be aware of what's happening in the world around us. And we have to realize that is not my bait to take. I am called to live differently. I have the grace of God on me to be of a different spirit. I have the grace of God to actually be able to have a, I have an opinion about vaccination. Did you know that? I don't have to share it with you. And I'm not going to. I don't feel any need to convince you of anything that I feel on that. I do feel the need to convince you about Christ. We have to begin to navigate through this world on a different level with Christ. We are above it. We are above it. Now, does it matter? Doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that, please, go into politics if you're called to it. I will vote for you if you have a good sound mind. And if you could eradicate the tax code, I would just vote for you no matter what. Taxes are way too confusing. Every year I'm like, whoever could just eradicate the tax code, I will vote for you. Nobody can do it. Because it's a demon. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so not taxes. I'm happy to pay taxes. Just let's not make it so confusing. Diversions, and then you can't, they're like bunny trails in your mind. Where was I going? I was going somewhere. No. We live above it. And if you've come out of this season with all these, and I wanted to actually name them, because not because I want to stir up. Some of you, though, no doubtedly, when I just said election, you felt stirred up and angry. You got some work to do with the Lord then. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I love this nation. It matters. But if our takeaway from a difficult season, our takeaway is offense and bitterness, we are wrong. We need Christ to help us. If our takeaway from going through the trials of coronavirus is offense and anger towards a certain people group or a certain like political group or certain people who put pressure on us in different ways that we're uncomfortable, if our takeaway is offense and anger in any way, we've got cleanup to do inside our hearts. Because this ain't nothing, baby. There's more coming. Guaranteed. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations. But take heart. Jesus overcame the world. And guess what? We're with him. One of the chief battles of our time is to overcome hate with love. That is one of the chief battles of our time until Jesus returns. And aren't those the heroes we love? The Corrie Ten Booms who hid the Jews. And then when she's put in a concentration camp, tortured and tormented, her beloved sister dies in the concentration camp. Her father dies in the concentration camp. And Corrie Ten Boom is there with her persecutor, her German guard, preaching the gospel and the love of Christ to her. Aren't these the people that were like, if I could be like that? It starts now in this environment today. It'll probably never get easier. I hope it will. Let's pray. I'm not, when I say it won't get easier, I'm not cursing our nation. Lord, let the Martin Luther King Jr.'s arise, right? Let the men and women, godly men and women of peace arise. And let's believe for it. But we know God's also promised great trials and tribulation. And in the end times, there truly will be unloving and unforgiving people will be a mark that it's here. So we have to learn how to strengthen our muscles. And so sometimes we actually spend more time fighting for our right to be offended than fighting for our freedom from offense. Oh man, I'm so guilty. Sometimes we say, oh my goodness, you have no idea what that person did to me. I have every right to be mad. I have every right to be angry. And you know what? It may be true. But what you're really saying is I have a right to drink this poison and die a slow death. Woo! Yes, you do. Just do you want that bait? Are you going to like where it leads? Not that long ago, I was in a situation not anything related to the church, just totally unrelated. You know, we have other parts of our life we live. And anyway, but I was in a situation, and decisions were made for me that affected my family. Things were imposed on me. And it wasn't nice. It wasn't good. It wasn't right. And there was accusations in it. And I tell you, right away, Jeff was like a rock. He was like, Matthew chapter 5, honey. Matthew chapter 5. When they persecute you, be glad, be joyful, bless them. You know, and he was like speaking it for himself. And I'm like, good for you. I'm going to get there, but I'm not there yet. And then this thought, you know, immediate thought is like, I'm a human being and I have feelings and that was really wrong. I mean, really wrong. If I were to advertise what just happened, every human being who heard it would say that was wrong. And I'm literally going, I get to process. I don't have to jump into that thing, Matthew chapter 5. I can process with the Lord. I'm a human being, for goodness sakes. What I really was doing is fighting for my 48 hours of bitterness. I get to be bitter and angry for 48 hours before I jump on the Matthew 5 bandwagon of blessing my enemies. Amen. Yeah. Well, it wasn't good, though. And so, where he just like kind of soars through the trial, what that does is that throws me into 48 hours of bitter. You know what you do when you watch the same movie on your in your mind for 48 hours straight? That reel just kept on going. Replay, 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 replay. Injustice, injustice, injustice. Then you wake up one day and, whoa, I can't live here. But guess what? For 48 hours, you just played the movie. And now it's hard to get that sucker out of your head. Congratulations, Autumn. You just fought for 48 hours of torment. Well done. You fought for your right to be bitter for that 48 hours, and now you get to spend the next week trying to get the movie reel out of your brain. All that stuff you've rehearsed over and over again. We've all went through it. The big thing, though, is when we do that, when we fight for our right to be offended, what we do is we are in a place where someone's sin against you now becomes your own sin within you. Let me say it again. Someone else's sin against you now becomes your own sin that lives within you. And then at that point, it doesn't matter who did what. You're the one with the cancer growing on the inside of you. You just fought for your right to be offended, and now someone else's sin that was done to you came right inside, you grabbed a hold of it, and it became your own sin working in and through you. Satan will use unforgiveness to torment your mind, to destroy your most precious relationships, to drain your joy, and to rob you of every ounce of fruitfulness. I've actually seen more people taken out of the call of God in their life because of bitterness than any other sin on the face of the earth. It's really true. I mean, I hate sexual immorality. I hate dishonesty and theft and murder. I mean, hatred, you know, all of those. But it's amazing how many of them actually start with offense and bitterness. I'm going to read that line up again to you. Satan will use unforgiveness to torment your mind. You know, in that 48 hours when I had fighting for my right to work through it, be offended for that 48 hours, and I'm rehearsing all of that, rehearsing the offense over and over again, rehearsing the injustice. It was my torment. I wasn't hurting anybody else. I mean, the people who caused injustice towards me weren't being hurt at all. I had come into agreement, taken the bait, and the enemy was tormenting me. in my mind. He'll destroy your most precious relationships. And that's, I alluded to earlier, you can't contain offense and bitterness. It cannot be contained. We think, even though we know that, we're so tempted to feel like we can contain our bitterness to just one person or one situation. That is a deception. You know, the really scary thing about deception is that it's deceiving, right? It's a deception. You can't hate your husband and not think that that's not going to seep out to your children eventually, to your coworkers, to the people. You can't detest and have hatred towards political figures and think that that's not going to seep out to people that you love and treasure. You cannot contain your bitterness. The enemy doesn't play fair. You let him in. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And what is it? I think Peter that says, don't give the enemy a toehold, a foothold. And it talks about bitterness in there. And literally, like the door, keep the door shut. Because if you crack that door, isn't it like when you're trying to get in, like when you're kids and you're trying to, you know, what do you, just get the foot in the door, right? And then you can wiggle it and get into the, you know, room if you're playing with some of your friends. The enemy is looking like all he needs is to stick his toe in there. And it's not fair. He'll slam that door open and he'll take possession of what you give him. Matthew 18, I'm just going to summarize this. Matthew 18, oh, it's so good. It's so good. Peter, heroic Peter, I love him. Okay, so he's one of the disciples of Jesus. And I think they were all, the disciples, they were always putting themselves in front of Jesus to kind of try to impress him, right? Jesus, who's the greatest? Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, I'm going to be on your right side, right? You know, I mean, it's like, they're all, well, here's Peter, and he's like, I imagine him coming to Jesus, like, Jesus, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And at that point, you know Peter wouldn't have said it if he thought it was going to make him look bad. You know Peter was saying it because he thought that was going to look good to Jesus. If I cut out again, you'll have to get me some more batteries. He thought he was looking heroic, honestly. Jesus, I know if this forgiveness thing is a big deal. How many times, Lord? I mean, you know, the same person doing the same thing. Are we talking like seven times? Maybe Peter had a story he was going to bring out of his back pocket in about 5 minutes to tell the Lord about this guy that's offended him seven times and he's forgiven seven times. And Jesus like just cuts him off right there and says, not seven times, 70 times seven. What was he saying? Throw away the ledger, quit keeping track. This is a way of life. Way of life is the way of forgiveness. And then he tells a story about a man who had several servants, and one of them owed him $1 million. It was a debt that could never be paid. And it was time for the man was trying to collect his money. The man's trying to collect his money, and he brings him in, and he's prepared to sell this guy into slavery to pay off the debt, along with his wife, his children, all of his possessions. The debt was more than he could ever pay. And he falls down, the servant who owes $1 million, falls down and begs the master, just give me more time. And the master has pity, right? Has pity on him and completely wipes the debt. Can I tell you? You are that person. If you're in Christ, you owed a debt you could never pay. Your sins piled up to the heavens. Your righteousness was like filthy rags. There was nothing you could do on your own to make yourself right with God. Nothing. And we come to the Lord, and he's like, he doesn't just let us in the door. He wipes it completely clean. Now, this problem is that guy who got forgiven of $1 million, he turns around and he finds a friend who owes him $1,000. And it says he jumps on the man and begins to choke him. Give me my money. And the man begs him. Same thing that he had done a little while. Just give me more time. Just give me more time. I'll pay it all back. And it says that the one that had been forgiven $1 million, he threw his friend who owed him $1,000, he threw him in jail in debtor's prison. And then when the master found out about it, it's interesting, it says he called that one who had been forgiven of such a debt, he called him wicked. And it says he cast him out for the tormentors, to the tormentors. Unforgiveness is torment. It's a torment we enter into willingly when we take the bait of offense. We literally distance ourselves from the beautiful grace of the Lord when we live a life of unforgiveness. You know, some offenses are easier to get through than others, right? I want to just, you know, sometimes, here, I'm going to use Chad again. He was here in first service. Chad, why don't you come on up here? You know, some of us, we get offended really, really easy. You guys got to start somewhere, right? If you're getting offended daily, you start crying out to the Lord, forgiven all the time. But, you know, Chad's a big, strong guy here. He's capable, man of God, right? You know, what if I was, you know, I'm walking down the street. Chad knows me. I know Chad. I'm in a hurry. I'm like, and I just keep on walking. Was that annoying? I was annoying, right? I just totally ran into him. I didn't acknowledge it. I didn't say I was sorry. I didn't say excuse me. I just was like in my own world. But Chad, are you going to be okay?
Yep.
You are?
Yeah.
Are you going to be able to work through it?
Yeah.
Okay. Are you wounded?
No.
Are you annoyed?
Yes.
All right, so stay right up here, Chad. Stay right up here. Yeah, so you know, as we go through life, not all offenses are the same, right? Some of them are like, I like to think of it like the fly that bzzz around your head. You're not going to die, but it's annoying, right? Bzzz. Eventually, you're going to kill the fly, and you're going to have victory, and you're going to be fine, right? Now, what if I took a 6-inch knife, and I slammed it into Chad's thigh? I didn't hit any vital organs, and I didn't hit that huge vein that you can die immediately, okay? It was the outside thigh. I just slammed into the outside of his thigh. It went in 6 inches. At that point, Chad, are you okay?
No.
It's more than annoying, right? You are now wounded. We call it injured, right? Now, even though I didn't hit him in an organ, if that injury doesn't get dealt with, it would cost him his life. It could cost him his leg. Eventually, if the infection didn't get dealt with at all, it could kill him, right? Thanks, Chad. As you're going through life, not all offenses are the same. Sometimes, you know, we got to overcome these little annoyances here and there. But then there are times when we are deeply injured by something that's happened. It can be something personally, or it can be something like an election or a season of difficulty or a season of people coming against you, not even one single person. You're like, well, there's no one I don't think that I, but you just have bitterness in you, even though you can't even name who you're bitter towards, right? And it's a wound, and those wounds have to get dealt with, or they take you out. They take you out. You know what? When I was walking and brushed Chad and was like rude to him, if he didn't know who I was and I did that, he'd be like, man, that person's rude, whatever. And he wouldn't think about it for 2 minutes, right? But Chad and I have known each other since Chad was 15. I was his youth, Jeff and I were his youth pastor. So if I was a stranger walking down the street and hit Chad and didn't say excuse me, didn't say thank you or sorry, didn't stop, oh, I'm so sorry, nothing, just walked, he'd be like, well, rude, but like you get over it, right? But now we have known each other 15, 25 years. Yeah, right after Jeff and I got married. 25 years, okay? I think he expects something different of me, right? So our expectations are directly in correlation to our offense. You are much more likely to be hurt and wounded and offended by someone that you love and respect and that have an expectation of them. So, you know, an unbeliever, someone that's not even a Christian, who is just a broken person maybe at your workplace, your expectation of their behavior may be like down here. Honestly, they could do terrible things to you. And you're like, well, whatever, you know, I mean, they don't even had a rough life. They don't even know Jesus. It's okay, whatever. I'm just over it. Maybe even really difficult things. But then that same thing could be done by your brother. And you're like, whoa, I actually have this much expectation, though, on my brothers and my sisters and my mom and my dad. And then your expectation of your spouse might be right here. And then the expectation of those that are in Christ in the church, maybe like up here. Sometimes we have way even unrealistic expectations of those that we come to church with, honestly. And so we have to be aware, when you have unrealistic expectations, you are really setting yourself up for wounding and hurting. You should always be asking yourself when you feel like you got offended by something, like, am I expecting too much out of people around me? Is this something I could even live up to myself? I mean, it's really something for you to think about. I'm going to talk about just spend the last few minutes here about how to heal a really deep injury caused by offense, because I feel like you're going to work through the small stuff, hopefully. I'm just blessing you. Work through the small stuff, guys. But all of us have one or two of the big things, probably. Maybe you're dealing with right now, and if not, hopefully not, you may deal with in the future. So before I tell you, though, a few things for you to do to really heal that deep wound, I got to tell you this. The best medicine is preventive medicine. You ever heard that phrase? The best medicine is preventive medicine. The best way to cure a disease is to be healthy and never get the disease. You know, there's some sicknesses and diseases. I'm not saying you can't control everything, but there's many sicknesses and diseases that come because someone has lived an unhealthy lifestyle, right? They've abused themselves in some area, allowed something to happen in their life where they're really unhealthy, and or they haven't taken care of their blood sugar, and then all of a sudden they have high blood sugars, and then pretty soon there's problems with their feet or their kidneys, and things that would not have happened had they been able to prevent it through being healthy. And the best way, just thinking about this preventive medicine, what's the best way for an athlete to not get injured? To be strong? To be in shape? When an athlete is at their best in strength, they're at their best in protecting themselves from an injury. And when they do get injury, what do? They go to physical therapy where they work it out even more, right? Strengthening every muscle around that knee to make the knee better, to strengthen it so it doesn't happen again. Exercising our faith, exercising forgiveness in the small things, exercising it every day, not waiting one day to forgive, but literally 1 minute. I'm there, Lord. I forgive right now, instantly. Exercising that muscle of forgiveness is the best way to keep yourself from getting deeply injured. Or at least when you do get injured, you know what to do. A few years ago, I'll skip that story. It's a story about me being weak and getting injured really easily, needing to work out, guys. That's the story. Okay, and I do. Praise God. All right, let's look at this. So what about when you find yourself deeply injured by an offense? Somebody's done something or a situation or you've lived through something. Number one, this is where you start. I'll be fast on these. You need to repent by choosing to forgive. Now, some of us, it immediately offends us, the idea that we need to repent. But no, someone else, they're the ones that did the wrong. But once the offense comes in and you've taken it as unforgiveness, you have to repent. You're the one. Now, it doesn't mean what they did was okay. It doesn't give them an excuse. We're not dealing with them at all at this point. We're dealing with our hearts. And repentance is a choice. We come to God. We line up with him. We say, God, forgive me. I choose to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. Don't let your emotions rule the day. It's 100% a choice. Now, we want it to work its way through into our emotions, but it starts as a powerful choice. I will forgive, and I will not be bitter. Number two, we attach our faith to God's strength and not our own, especially when we're talking about a deep wound. You know, we're not talking about the brushing, you know, the annoying fly or the knocking into someone kind of offense. When we're talking about the knife in your back kind of thing that every once in a while happens, it's deep and it hurts. And sometimes it's overwhelming to even think about ever being okay. Am I ever going to be okay with this person or with this situation? Can I ever be healed? And in those moments, we attach our faith to God's strength, not our own. No, God made a way for me to be right with him. God made a way for me to overcome every sin and temptation and to be 100% whole. You can endure horrific circumstances and come out smelling sweet, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Horrific, horrific things, and still not be bitter, because God's strength is at work in and through you. Number three, we need to renew our minds about the new nature that we have in Christ. When you're wounded, and when you're offended, I like to tell myself, unforgiveness is beneath me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. This isn't part of my nature. That's the old nature. That's the nature of the world. I'm a daughter of the King. I can forgive because I was forgiven. I have been given glory and honor to be a daughter. I have a nature. For unforgiveness, bitterness, that yuckiness, that's a cesspool. I don't belong there. That is below me. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, and I have his nature. Renew your mind. You have the ability to forgive unthinkable wrongs because of what Jesus Christ did, his finished work on the cross. You can forgive because you've been forgiven. And the last two things I'm just going to hit these, and then we're going to get free. Some of us need to get free this morning of some stuff we've been carrying. I'm going to tell you two secret weapons for overcoming offense and woundedness. Ready? How many of you like a good superhero story? I'm going to give you a couple superpowers, okay? Pray and bless your enemies. That's the first superpower I'm going to give you. Jesus gave you a superpower to overcome offense and bitterness, and it's called blessing your enemies. It's true. What does it say? Matthew 5. It says, you have heard the law say, love your neighbors, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, when you go to do this, everything in you will feel it's wrong. And the more wrong the other person was, you know, sometimes we just have mutual disagreements and we hurt each other, right? Especially in a marriage even. Sometimes there's kind of an eruption of emotion and you're like, oh my goodness, you hurt me. But if I'm honest, I'm like, well, I kind of hurt you too. We just kind of wounded each other. Now that's wrong. It's terrible. We need to reconcile, right? But then there's times when you have done nothing and people have risen up against you and wounded you unjustly. And in that moment, everything in your flesh says, no, I don't want to bless them. But God knows what he's doing, and he gave you a secret weapon to overcome offense, and it's praying for your enemies. There is something about praying for them genuinely, as genuine as you can. You're going to feel fake at first anyway. I promise you, you'll feel like a total hypocrite when you start praying for your enemies. I don't mean this. And God's like, it's okay. I gotcha. I know you don't mean it. You will eventually, though. That's how we start. You don't let your emotions, if you never do anything that you don't mean or feel, you'll never do anything great. So this is what you're like, God, they hurt me. I choose to forgive them. And right now, I bless them. God, I just want them to know you. God, come to them. Would you visit them? Would you bless their children? Lord, bless their relationships. Bless their children and their children's children. God, I pray they would be zealous for you, Lord. They would lead a life that would bring them to reward. God, that would you touch them? Would you give them grace today to know you? Those are the prayers that I would pray for anyone in this church that I love, right? Try praying that prayer for the one who wounded you. Something happens in your spirit over time. Sometimes it doesn't happen the first time you pray for someone. Sometimes it takes a little bit. Something happens as you're giving yourself in agreement with the Lord, not agreement with the accuser of the brethren. If we were going to pray our own prayer, we would come in before the Lord and say, God, get them. They're dirty, rotten scoundrels who deserve hell. Take them down, God, right? And then exalt me as being innocent. David actually prayed a few prayers like that too. I think sometimes it's kind of legal. I don't know. But when you're overcoming bitterness, you get on your face, or I like to pace, and you start blessing that person who hurt you, and you keep on doing till you feel the sting lifting off. And pretty soon, that it's like two things happen. You've released yourself of the bait of the entrapment, right? And she forgave, but you're also like through your words, it's like oil being poured on the wound, healing. It's so powerful. Do that for, and probably most of you, that's all you need. But if you find after weeks, I don't know, however long you feel, there's still something there. There's one last powerful weapon you've got in your arsenal. And it's called go to the person. Yeah, I know it's not very catchy, but that's what the Lord says. If your brother has offended you, you go to them. Now, sometimes this is not possible. If you're offended at the government, you know, you are not going to get an audience with Joe Biden. You just got to like work this thing out with the Lord. He's going to give you grace, right? You know, he's going to give you grace to work through, you know, but many times this is like there's someone you're in relationship with that's wounded you. Don't go to them in the first 10 seconds. You pray, you forgive, you work through your stuff, you start blessing them, you get some measure of breakthrough. And if you're finally like, you know what, I can't get all the way free. Do you know why we go one to another? Because God wants the reconciliation piece. He's like, I don't want you just to be like peaceful, I don't know, like we're not erupting in front of each other. We're able to hold it together. No, he wants supernatural unity, right? And so he gives us this last tool where he's like, if you need to, go meet with them. Not for the purpose of vomiting all your hatred on them. This is a whole message in itself, guys. Maybe we've talked about it before. When you're going to someone, you're not, and this is what you did in this one time years and years ago. Many years ago, we were youth pastors. Jeff and I were, and I was children's pastor. And this lady came up to me in that church back in Missouri. And she says, she was trying to do this, just didn't quite get how to do it yet. And so she came up to me and she said, I just want you to know, I just want to confess to you that ever since you came to the church, I just haven't liked you. And then that was it. Like, she didn't go on. That was it. I was like, oh, I mean, I don't even know what you say. And I'm like, well, have I, and I'm acting like it's you, okay? You know, we're just pretending. And I said, well, have I done anything? I mean, do I need to ask forgiveness for anything? She was like, no, really, it's just you. She said, nothing I did, it's just you. And I'm like, okay. I mean, you don't even know. You're trying to go low in humility here, like heal her heart, but how do you just say with, it's just me, everything about me offends her. And so I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Don't do that, guys. Don't do that. The other person just feels like they got puked on. And they have nothing to offer you back. They can't even heal your heart because they just, where do we go with that? But when you're going, you're like, hey, you know what? I think the best of you. I know you would never mean to hurt me. You wouldn't mean to wound me. I'm confident this wasn't on purpose. I mean, be gracious. Be truthful. Be gracious. And I want everything to be okay between us. And so I'm just not strong enough to get over this on my own. And so I want to share with you what I've been dealing with in my heart so that we can just be okay. and talk it through. Chad, could you come on up here? We're going to end our time this morning with communion. You know, when we take communion, we're remembering what the Lord did for us, right? We are taking a moment to remember his body that was broken, his blood that was poured out, the cross, what it that atonement did for us, set us free from every ensnarement. Communion should be a time of searching our hearts, right? And the Bible even says, what did Paul say? You don't take communion lightly. He said, search your heart. If you find that you have trouble with another brother, you go and make it right immediately, right? And so this is a perfect moment for us as we take communion to bring our offenses and wounds before the Lord. And repentance. God, I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. I'm repenting. I'm letting go. And I'm also asking the Lord to heal my heart. And I'm also taking some moments right now to bless them, to bless the person who's hurt me. God, help them. Lord, bless them. I don't want them to be hurt or harmed or have vengeance. I want them to be blessed, and I want my own heart to be free. Ushers, could you just come forward, and we'll just start passing that out because it just takes a few minutes to pass. I just really believe this morning that the Lord's going to heal some deep wounds.